It is really wonderful to see some of your faces here. A few months ago, when Mother Abby asked me to preach tonight, she asked me to talk about when my faith became real in my life, where faith and life intersected. I thought about it and realized that most of those times when my faith was big, it was strong, those were hard times, tough memories, and a lot of feelings. And I didn't really want to think about that. So in procrastination, I started reading. I'm a history buff, Father Bill said, and I've been reading about how the Brooklyn Bridge was built. Let me lay the scene for you. The Gilded Age, 1960s America. Two of the nation's largest cities, New York and Brooklyn, have populations with a wide variety of diverse cultures, views, opinions, and politics. Just imagine, the cities are bustling with horse-drawn carriages, powerful politicians, remember Tammany Hall from history class? And tenements of immigrants, maybe some of your people. The Statue of Liberty has not yet been built in New York Harbor. In between these two major cities is the East River. That is a saltwater tidal strait full of hazards, and it's only navigable by ferry. 40% of the Brooklyn wage earners actually worked in New York City. And even with more than 32 million passenger ferry rides a year, they just couldn't keep up with the demand for transport. To ease the congestion and link the two great cities, a bridge was proposed. The man with the vision and the expertise for the bridge is a German immigrant named John Roebling. The odds were stacked against the successful bridge. A suspension bridge that large had never been built in the world. And at that time, one in every four bridges in America just collapsed. Politicians were so skeptical about the ability of this bridge even being a reality that our bridge visionary, Roebling, actually hosted tours of bridges that he had built in other states in the U.S. The first step in making the suspension bridge a reality is building twin caissons. These are the basis of those beautiful neo-Gothic the towers that you can see on the Brooklyn Bridge today. Picture this. A mammoth wooden and iron box is built in a shipyard, kind of like an upside-down cup, and it is floated down the river where it is going to be sunk as the basis for those two towers. Pressurized air is pumped inside. Each caisson has six chambers, two shafts each for air ventilation, supply transport, and dredging. Daily, workers, mostly immigrants, travel through those supply shafts and they go to the bottom of the bridge through narrow vertical tunnels all the way to the bottom of the shallow waters and they muck out river. This allows those caissons to sink deeper into the foundation of the river and build that sturdy tower base. The workers who did this called themselves sandhogs. It took several months of workers shoveling out muck to sink just one of those. Frank Harris was a 16-year-old Irish immigrant sandhog, and he describes the working conditions like this. The six of us were working in a small iron chamber with a temperature of 90 degrees Fahrenheit. In 5 minutes, sweat was pouring from us, and all the while we were standing in icy water that was only kept from rising by the terrific air pressure. No wonder the headaches were blinding. You can imagine these working conditions are not OSHA approved. The building of the bridge becomes deadly. There is a terrible fire. And John Roebling, our bridge visionary, is seriously injured when a passing ferry crushes his foot. It's then amputated. He contracts tetanus and dies. Doesn't even see his bridge built. His son, Washington Roebling, takes over. But as the sinking of those caissons, those foundations continue, much of the crew die or get sick of the bends, decompression sickness. It's just like a scuba diver returning to the surface too quickly. Despite these horrible circumstances, the bridge is a massive feat in engineering and good old American grit. But the bridge also represents faith. First, Roebling, our bridge designer, had to have faith that he could leave his country, Germany, the only home he ever knew, to come to America, the land of opportunity. Second, Roebling, the son, had to have faith that he could fill his father's shoes and direct thousands of workers to fully and correctly execute the build. And sadly, because he himself got decompression sickness, he became an invalid, and he didn't even see the bridge be built with his own eyes. He had to watch and direct from his apartment window in Brooklyn via telescope. Once the bridge was completed, the citizens of Brooklyn and New York, maybe even your ancestors, had to have faith that the bridge was structurally sound as they crossed it to get to work and to return home to their families. And even today, you and I may have visited the Brooklyn Bridge and walked across it. We have to have faith in the structural integrity of that bridge as we cross it. We know the Bible tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for, a structurally sound bridge, and certain of what we do not see. So back to that personal story I was avoiding. Let me take you back to 2017. My husband and I had a 2-year-old daughter and just found out I was pregnant with twins. God has a great sense of humor. Everything was going great until I was 19 weeks pregnant. I went in for a routine ultrasound, and the minute I saw my obstetrician's face, I knew something was terribly wrong. He told me I couldn't leave. I had to pack a bag and go in for surgery. I reported immediately to the hospital, went in for surgery, and the next few days are a total blur. After surgery, I was discharged and put on strict bed rest. If you know me, you know that's not a good fit. Extremely limited movement were my instructions, even limited bathroom breaks, which turns out is really hard for a pregnant lady. I was given an intense diet, routine steroids to build up those babies, and stay in bed for 16 more weeks. Father Bill mentioned that I'm a lobbyist. This, of course, is right when session started. Not a good time to be on the INR list. Those weeks alone in bed were the loneliest, darkest days of my life. I had well-meaning visitors who brought smoothies and dinner. They texted and they called, and St. John's even brought Eucharist every Sunday to our house. But when I sat alone in bed, scared, I thought about John Roebling. He probably felt the same. I had a lot of guilt. I was a mother. I couldn't take my daughter to school. I couldn't give her a bath. I couldn't make her dinner. Couldn't even pick her up. And as a lobbyist, I couldn't do my job. Couldn't walk the halls of the Capitol. But what that time taught me was a lot about faith. That faith is being sure of what we hope for, healthy babies, and certain of what we do not see. Our scripture today, the first Sunday of Advent, is intense. Look at your bulletin. It tells us about signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, distress among the nations. The Luke chapter says there is roaring of the seas and the waves, and that's what made me think of the East River under the Brooklyn Bridge. It says people will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming, and the Son of Man will come in a cloud with great power and glory. That coming of Jesus is the faith part. It's the perfect start for Advent. The scripture reminds us that even in the hard times, the uncertain times, we can overcome if we rely on the bedrock of the bridge, our faith in God. The Bible tells us if we are alert at all times in our faith, we will have the strength to escape all things. Today's gospel is a clear reminder to be on guard with your heart, to hold on to your faith, whether you're building bridges or building twin babies. Amen.